Well, good morning, Grace Church.
Wow.
It's good to see you. Man, it's good to see you. Thank you. Let's praise Jesus. You may know this. If you do, I'd invite you to sing it with me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. That song is known in Christian circles as the doxology. And I am guessing that there are a lot of people here who are very familiar with it, especially if you grew up in the church. I know I heard it a lot as a little boy growing up in the United Methodist Church. It was a part of every service. It was built in to the liturgy. And although the tune and the words are familiar to me, I didn't really know much more about it. So I did a little research. And I learned that it was written by an Anglican bishop, a guy named Thomas Ken. And he wrote it way back in 1709. And he wrote it to be used as the closing stanza for each of three hymns that he suggested that the Christians under his care would sing every morning as a part of their time of worship and devotions. So as they read the Word of God, he encouraged them to sing these hymns, and every time they finished the hymn, they would sing the doxology. And I thought that was kind of interesting, especially given it a day when we often struggle to find any time in the day just to read a snippet of the Word of God. Here was this man at a time when just day-to-day survival was a challenge and would require a ton of your time and energy, and yet he was calling upon the people of God to be not only in the Word of God every day, but also singing these hymns of praise and also ending them with this word, this song of praise and the doxology. And that word doxology is an interesting word because it comes from the Greek doxa, meaning glory, and logia, which means saying. So literally, it's glory saying or expressing glory. And so when we sing or we speak a doxology, we are declaring the glory of God and we are giving Him our praise and our adoration. Now, in the Old Testament, there are a number of doxologies, and we find them mostly associated with temple worship. So like in Chronicles chapter 16, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, all ye families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Or Psalm 29. Where it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. And ascribe to the Lord, all ye families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." See how time and time again we're to uplift the Lord for His strength and His glory and the wonder of His name. And doxologies are also found in the New Testament. There, the Apostle Paul frequently uses them to conclude sections of his letters. So, for instance, in Romans 11:36, it says, "For Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forevermore." And in 1 Timothy, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Or maybe most famously in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And as I was preparing to return to the church following this medical leave, the Spirit brought this passage of Ephesians to my mind. And I believe that's because just as Paul used the doxology as a way of marking the end of a chapter in his writing by giving praise to God, it's clear to me that there has been a chapter in my life that is coming to a close. And offering praise to God seems a most fitting conclusion to this medical leave. And just as doxology serves as a closing note to one chapter by putting a stamp of praise on it, a stamp that says, this is what has been, this is how we're going to glorify God and all he has done, at the very same time, it seems to me that a doxology's declaration of praise also serves as a solid foundation upon which, you know, a building block upon which to enter in to the next chapter of our lives, a chapter that hasn't been written yet, but will be written as we walk day to day through whatever comes. And I think this because it reminds us, this doxology reminds us who it is we serve. This doxology of praise reminds us who it is that orders our days. And this doxology reminds us who it is who deserves to receive our glory and our praise as we move forward. So Paul has said this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father God, I am so thankful for this doxology because, Father, it gives voice to a prayer of praise that I can't give on my own. It is as if the Holy Spirit gives us these words so that it can pronounce through us the wonders of who you are. And so I praise you for your grace and your mercy, the immeasurelessness of who you are. And as we come into this moment, I pray that that very same Spirit that would give us these words of praise for you would also be at work in these thoughts and meditations, that it would drive us to know you and love you more, that it would remind us who it is we serve. And in all these things, we'll give you praise and glory and the adoration due your holy and wondrous name. And so I pray, amen and amen. So as I was preparing to return again to the church, this verse just kept coming up. And I thought, if we're going to show a verse, then we need to talk a little bit about its context. Now, one of the themes in Paul's letter to the Ephesians was the availability of God's power for believers. Paul wanted the Ephesians to know, and he wanted us to receive that provision of God, that provision that he had made for us, as they made their way through their days and through the challenges of their days. So, to that end, Paul prayed that we would know the incomparably great power that God had made for us. He wanted us, he prayed that we would know that power. And he also showed the Ephesians, and he shows us, how God had used that very same power, that power that he prayed that we would know, he prayed that we would come to understand that it was the same power that he used to raise Christ from the dead and to give us victory over sin, to break the power of sin and death. And so Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they might be strengthened individually and strengthened as a community, as a church, by God's provision of that power. And here, Paul's doxology begins to bring all of those themes that he'd been talking about in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians. He brings them all together in this concluding doxology, this word of praise. Now, there are, as you can imagine, a host of truths packed in to these two verses. But this morning, I really want to focus on two that flooded my mind in this last week or so. Now, the first thing that I want us to notice is where Paul places the focus of this closing word of praise. Paul knew that we bring praise to God when we fix our hearts and minds upon God. And so he starts his doxology by saying, now to him. Now to him. Now, brothers and sisters, can you think of any better place for your mind and your heart and your aspirations to settle themselves upon than the God who has given you physical life, than the God who has provided for the forgiveness of your sins and has sealed you for eternal life, provided you an inheritance that'll never perish, it'll never spoil, it'll never fade, all by way through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? What earthly blessing, what earthly aspiration could ever even approximate the wonders of Christ, the wonders of a God who has called us into his presence? What other thing is best to fix our minds upon? As those who have been created by God and those set apart by him, by faith, for him, for his purposes, it was and it remains his plan that we should find true life and abundance in life in him, and that we should find ourselves most satisfied when God is most glorified in us. And so God graciously calls upon us for our own benefit and to his praise to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He calls us to focus ourselves now to him, to focus ourselves upon him. And you know, I believe there's no better way. There's no better environment in which to learn to focus on God than going through difficult times. To go through trials and challenges, they seem to make the perfect environment. And I know that we bemoan them. And I know that we look at difficult days and struggles and trials and we say to ourselves, why? You know, why? It's so hard. And I think, because a gracious and loving God wants us to cry out from the very bottoms of our heart, now to him. Now to him. To refocus ourselves on him. It may be that in part, that is the primary purpose of challenges in this life. For me, this last year, this cancer diagnosis and this subsequent treatment brought with it a host of challenges. And they have, in the midst of those challenges, God has continued to say to me, you focus on me. You focus on me. And I will show you the wonder of who I am. And I will show you my provision in these days. Because it is through these days, by his Spirit, I have seen him working and drawing me again and again back to the promises of Scripture, back to the truth that he is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one in whom I can put all my trust. He is the one that I am to be focused on. And Paul understood that because of our sinful nature, he understood that Wes is naturally inclined to go his own way, to do his own thing, and to set myself to accomplishing my own plans, my own purposes at my own pace. Paul knows that this is true for all of us, all of us. And that if we are left to our inclination, if we are left to the inclination of our sinful hearts, we will focus only on that which is a reflection of that interior life. That is to say that in our finiteness, we are inevitably drawn, like moths to a flame, we are drawn to that which is finite in nature. And our sinful hearts will draw us to that which will leave us wanting, but inevitably unable to meet the deepest longings of our hearts and our lives. Focused on our finiteness, we'll always end up unsatisfied, working all the harder to try to figure out how to fill that hole within us, and dependent increasingly upon our own reserves of strength and our own abilities, and always in search of that which can only be found in God. And so Paul begins his expression of praise by reminding us where to place our focus. He reminded me in this last year again and again, where to place your focus, Wes. So, what are you facing today? What are you looking at? What chapter of your life are you currently in the midst of? In what way might God be in these moments, in these days, in this challenge, in what way might God be seeking to refocus you? And if in fact you are going through hard times and he is refocusing you in those times, then can I encourage you to yield to that Spirit's calling to refocus upon him, to set your heart and mind upon him, that you might see the provision that he is making for you in these days, so that you might see your way through in a manner that's victorious and counterintuitive to what you may be struggling with. Because he wants to provide himself to you in these days. He wants to provide for you abundantly and victoriously. And he wants you to be able to sing a doxology of praise to him. Now here's a second thought that I want to share with you. Not only does Paul's doxology of praise draw out our focus, cause us to focus ourselves for mostly on God, it also makes clear that God is able. God is able. Now, many years ago, when Karen and I were much younger and far more naive, we decided that we needed some work done on our house. We'd never really worked with a contractor before, but we figured contractors are contractors. We can find one in the phone book. My deepest apologies to Ray. We were young. We were foolish. And so we found this neat guy in the phone book. He seemed nice, and he said he was able to do the job. But it wasn't too long before the project was in shambles. There was a hole where there should have been an exterior door. And the hole was substantially larger than the door should be. And it was in our kitchen. It was massive. And along the way, the contractor had disappeared. And he had taken the money that we had given to him for the entire project with him. You see, we'd put our trust and we'd put our hope in someone who wasn't able to do the work. Someone who wasn't capable to do the work. Thank the Lord that it was just a door. thank the Lord that it wasn't brain surgery, or that we weren't somehow dependent upon him for our eternal life. No, it was just a door that we entrusted him with. But in Paul's doxology, he reminds us that God, the one we're to focus on, the one we're to fix our eyes upon and set our heart and soul and mind and strength upon, he reminds us that our God is able. He is able. That means that he has the power. He has the skill. He has the means, and he has the willingness to pour himself out and into our lives to provide for us, to complete that which he has set out to accomplish. And as the source of all, he will never, ever, ever be found wanting or lacking. In fact, Paul declares that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And I really like that word, immeasurably. I like it because it speaks so evidently of God's muchness, especially in contrast to our smallness. And it makes clear to me that given who we are, we could never and we will never be able to comprehend God's ability to act for our benefit and his glory in our lives. We will never be able to get our arms fully around that. And maybe that's why Paul himself prayed a couple of verses back in Ephesians, that the people of God would be strengthened with God's power through the Holy Spirit and be rooted and established in Christ so that they might grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of God in Christ. Because Paul understood that the power of God, his immeasurable ability, is far beyond our understanding. Not only that, but we can't even imagine it. We can't even come up with a scenario that might even come close to imagining the ableness and the power and the wonder of God. We actually need God to work in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit just to get the smallest of glimpses at what he's able to do. Just to get the smallest ability to comprehend the wonder of the God that we serve and who has poured himself out through Christ Jesus in us. I praise God that he is willing to work with us in our smallness to allow us to get a sense of who he is. It makes it clear to me how foolish it is sometimes. The grandeur that we think, the way we grandly think of our theologizing. And that's not to besmirch theology, but it is to recognize that we must approach the grandeur of God, the wonder of God, the power of God, the ableness of God, with a measure of humility that we do not and will not ever be able to box him in with our petty intellects. He will always be bigger than we think he is. He will always be stronger than we can even imagine that he is. He will always be more able than we think he's able. Always bigger. Always grander. Always more magnificent. And Paul tells us that the wonderful thing here is that he not only can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, but he chooses to bring that power to bear and demonstrate it in our lives. That's completely counterintuitive to the way power works. Right? Power works by displaying itself, in pressing the other down. But God, who is immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine, is the one who desires to demonstrate his immeasurelessness, is that a word? His immeasurelessness in our finiteness, to show himself in us. See, because Paul says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God's working his amazing power in our lives as we're focused upon him and trusting him. A truth which is reiterated by the Apostle Peter when he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. As I made my way through what felt like endless medical tests that preceded surgery, made my way through biopsies, unhelpfully called needle biopsies, wish they didn't say that, and MRI, and endoscopies, and blood draws, and consultations, I have to tell you that I often found myself feeling very overwhelmed by it all. Because truth be told, I avoid doctors. I considered it a burden to see a doctor just once a year. I don't want to see them. I'm doing fine. And as the results began to roll in, and I began to understand what this was pointing to, I found that my feelings of fear and anxiety were increasing. I found myself increasingly uneasy. And I began to deal with a whole host of questions. What more were they going to find? The more they test, I mean, isn't it like the more you dig around under the hood, you're going to find something. What more will the cardiologist find? What more will the oncologist tell me about? What new uncomfortable test are they going to recommend that I endure? And what am I going to face after I'm treated? What's that going to look like? How's that going to affect my life? How's that going to affect my wife? How's that going to affect my family? All of these questions come rolling in. And I found that when I was driving home from a doctor's appointment, I'd leave the doctor's appointment, kind of held it together, hopped in my car, I'd get about a mile down the road, and I'd be filled with emotion. Sometimes feeling as though I had to pull off the road because I just choked with emotion. Like holding your thumb over that hose. And finally releasing it. But along the way, as God continued to say to me, you look at me, Wes. You look at me. You focus on me. I learned that God was providing, and I saw the evidence of his provision. Because he was using my Karen and dear friends to remind me to keep my focus on Jesus. You fix your eyes there. And with each new challenge that came, the Spirit was giving me the strength. I could see it because I knew that I had none of my own. He was giving me strength and calling me to trust that he is able. He is able. And because he is able to break the power of sin and death, he's able to break the power of sin and death, he is then able to handle any challenge that may come my way. Because he is able to break the power of sin and death, he is able to handle any challenge that comes your way. And I was learning. I was learning slowly but surely that he is able to see me through the discomfort of various tests, to see me through the discomfort of my days. He's able to receive my fear about the future. He was able to respond to all the what-ifs that came into my mind. But without condemnation. But without condemnation. But rather with a heart that lovingly called me to turn to him and trust that he had utterly and completely secured my future. And he has utterly and secured your future if you have put your trust in him. And he shows me and continued to show me he is able to make good on his promises. Not that things Not that he promised that things would go my way, because he didn't. But he promised that he would be true to his promise that I had been received, that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient as I put my faith in it to secure my future. He was able and demonstrated again and again through the voice of friends and through the word of God that he would never leave me and he would never forsake me. Words that I remember saying to myself when they wheeled me into the OR. He showed me and continues to show me that he is able to work through my weaknesses and doubts, all the while calling me back to himself. He's able to see the church continue to thrive independent of my being here. What a blessing it is as a pastor to see a church function healthy, in a healthy manner, to continue to go forward, to continue to see the word of God preached, to continue to see the mission of the church, to go and make disciples, that is to take grace beyond the walls. How amazing and profound it is to be able to leave for a month and a week and to see you worshiping on the web and the name of Jesus being lifted up. There is really no greater gift that the church family and the Holy Spirit could give me in these days than to watch the church continue to thrive. How awesome that is. And the evidence, and that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work here. That the Holy Spirit is not calling us to be dependent ever on one man, on one leader. That's not the way it's to be. We are dependent on one Christ. That's who we're dependent on. That's where our focus needs to continually be. And I saw that he is able as I watched the church family continue to go forward. It's amazing, gang. And I look at it with praise in my heart for all that I've seen happen at Grace Church in the last month. He is able. He is able as he's worked in people to bring Karen and I encouragement and strength as we needed it. He was able and working in you all as you showed your kindness, as you met our need at various times. In the last month, we've run out of power twice. Our well went dry. The pump on the well died. After a while, you just had to giggle and say, God's making provision. God must be showing us just how dependent we need to be. And he showed us time and time again just how wondrous his work was through the Holy Spirit as he worked through you all to meet our need. Meals and notes and texts and calls. God is at work here. And he is able. So what are you facing today? Do the challenges you're facing leave you wondering if you're going to make it through? Are you wondering whether or not, maybe you're even doubting whether or not God can see you through whatever it is you're dealing with? Whatever it is that's pushing and pulling at you in these days. Maybe you're wondering if he has the power. Does he have the skill? Does he have the means? Does he have the will to actually see you through your moment of challenge? If so, let me declare to you unequivocally what the scripture declares. He is able. He is able. And he works partially through us as believers. He works through us to demonstrate his ability. And as you rest in that truth, and as you reiterate it again and again that he is able, I pray that you will be able to sing a doxology of praise to him yourself. And may that doxology serve as a reminder to you as you go forward through whatever you need to go through. May you be reminded he is able. And all of this brings God glory through the church and through the work of Christ Jesus. It brings him glory through the church as his people set their heart upon God and trust him. It brings glory to Christ to have his name uplifted by God's people as they minister to others and as they recognize and declare that Jesus is God's final word of love and grace and hope and peace to a world that is broken by sin, to a church family that desperately needs to know that his power indwells in us. And God will receive glory forever and ever as God's church, as this church continues to uphold and proclaim the name of Jesus as the one through whom lives are restored, the Spirit is received, eternal life is declared for us, and we are forgiven of sin, and the power of death is broken in us. So let a doxology of praise be forever on our lips. May it be forever on our lips as we make our way through the various chapters of our lives, through the next chapter that God has for us. And let us praise him by keeping our focus upon him in all things. No matter what comes, we'll keep our focus on him and remember and proclaim and stand upon the truth that he is able, that he is able. Will you sing with me? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the wonders of your ability. I thank you, and I thank you again. And Father God, now I pray that as we prepare to sing your praises and as we leave after a benediction, I pray, Father, that we will be a people that stand steadfast upon you, focused on you, never, ever wandering from you, that we might see your provision as we declare that you are able. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.